What do you know about heaven? I can't put too much credibility in all the songs that we sing, and tonight we sang one about heaven. Probably about 90% of anything and everything we read and hear about heaven is pure speculation, because the Bible says very, very little. Jesus tells us a little bit. He says, in my Father's house. So we know there must be a house. And then the King James says, are many mansions, and other translations say, are many rooms, which is a puzzle in itself. What is the purpose of all the rooms? Are they lived in by angels? Are they indwelled by believers who have gone on to be the Lord, whose body has died? Well, who is in the rooms? What's in the rooms? Why the rooms? We don't know. Then he says, I go and prepare a place for you. Does that mean he's going to go and prepare the New Jerusalem? Or is he going to prepare some of these rooms that's already in the Father's house for us if we go there today to be with him? You see, there's a lot about this that I can't explain. So I would say, though, in heaven there would have to be a house. How big a house? I don't know. Does it have windows? I don't know. See, that's just the word house is all we have. And as far as anyone going there and coming back to tell us, it's never happened. Even Jesus didn't tell us about it. And today you have folks write books that are bestsellers that tell you all about heaven. They've had a vision, or they've died and gone there, and they come back to tell you. I don't put any stock in this, because the Bible just does not reveal what heaven is like. Now, there's another thing that we can say about heaven. Very little. It's found in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 and 4. And when you finish this, you have completed, as far as I know, all of the text in the Bible on heaven. You say, how about the place where the golden streets? That's the New Jerusalem. That's not heaven. That's the place in which you and I will dwell as the bride of Christ. It's, I guess you might say, it's the house, the wedding house the groom is preparing for us. So I can't really classify that as heaven, though that's usually what's done. Now, in Isaiah chapter 6, we have one other reference about heaven, and it's concerning the year that King Uzziah died. And during that time, Isaiah says, I saw, and I assume Isaiah looked into heaven. And that's all I can assume. I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne. So I can say, in heaven you'll find a house, and in heaven you'll find the throne. So I can at least put that much there. Now, with that, he says, God was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, what's he mean? That's not a choo-choo train, but I guess he had a long road. And above him stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. So I can assume that we have in heaven some angels who have wings. Do all angels have wings? I don't know. I can only tell you what Isaiah tells us. And with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. That's strange looking appearance, I guess. How could he see where he's going? Anyway, and one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door, so we, I guess, assume there are some doors. And the post of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house, there's that word again, in my Father's house. And the house was filled with smoke. And that's troublesome, you know. You mean there's smoke? Maybe it just appeared to be smoke to Isaiah. Now, I can't think of any other references in the Bible that would take me into heaven. So, what do you know about heaven? I don't know hardly anything whatsoever. I don't know what people do. I don't know what people talk about. I don't know anything about the place called heaven. Know nothing about God's dwelling place. when God created the earth and placed on it, of course, Adam and Eve, it is said he walked in the garden. But we have no reference that he built a house, that he dwelled any certain place in the garden. Did he come and go from heaven to earth? We are not told. Did he remain during the whole time that Adam and Eve were in the garden? We are not told. After the fall, we have no record of God coming to this earth to dwell any length of time with anyone or any place. He comes to speak and visit with people like Noah. And later on, people like Isaac, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. Now, when you get down to Moses, he uses him to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt bondage, or Egyptian bondage. Then he leads them to a mountain, and at that mountain, we call it Mount Sinai, God gives Moses 10 commandments plus some instructions to build him a house. First time he's ever implied he wants to live and dwell in a certain place on the earth and be there day in and day out, not go back to heaven and come back to earth, not make trips back and forth, but he wants a place in which to dwell. It's called tabernacle. And for a person like God, it sure does seem simple. It seems almost next to poverty. And you wonder, for a man or a God of great glory and splendor, why would he want a place like this? Of course, you'd have to have, I guess, a place pretty simple if you're going to move across the desert every day. So you couldn't build a monstrous building and move it. So anyway, God requests that a tabernacle be built. And you know the story of that. It was a tent. It was divided into two parts, front portion and back portion. God dwelled in the back portion, and it's called the Holy of Holies. Front portion called the Holy Place, and that's where the priest daily could minister. And as the people traveled across the desert, they'd pick up the tent and they'd move it also. Later on, David comes on the scene, the king of Israel, and he decides that God should have a better place than this. David had a beautiful mansion to live in, a palace, and he said, look what I'm living in, look what God's got, a little old tent. And he said, I want God to have a house better than my house. And God would not let David build it, but he did allow his son Solomon to build it. And so Solomon built this grand and glorious and expensive temple. And when it was through, it was dedicated, and God said, I'm going to live in it. I'll move from the tabernacle to the temple. And so God moved in. And eventually the people sinned to the point that God said, I just can't bear living among you anymore. By now, the northern kingdom had been taken into captivity. Now the southern kingdom was being taken into captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar comes down and he destroys God's dwelling place. But God said, I've already moved out. I've moved out. You boys, you worship idols. I have had enough of that. I'm moving out. And so God moved out of his earthly dwelling place and went back there. And the place was empty when Nebuchadnezzar moved in. Time passed, and you know the story. Ezra, the priest, asked permission of the king of Persia. Now, conquered Babylon. And I go down and build God's temple again. So he does, and he goes down and builds a very, I guess you might call it economy-sized temple. That's very small, not very good, but I mean it's better than nothing. But God didn't come back and live in the temple. Now they had the tabernacle furniture, they had all the pieces that went inside, but I mean God said, I'm not coming back. There was God's threats. It was called Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on which God was sitting, but God didn't come. And later on, Herod, King Herod, builds. He says, this temple here is a disgrace to my area of rulership. So he rebuilds the temple. Gentile builds glorious temple, and that was the temple that was in erection when Jesus Christ came to earth. But there was no God dwelling in that temple either. God said, "It's a nice temple. But I'm not coming back. I'm not going to dwell in the temple." So God had no dwelling place for hundreds of years. He did not come to live with man. Then Jesus comes. And that, of course, Jesus said, destroy this what? Temple in 3 days and I'll rebuild it. He wasn't talking about that stone Herod temple. He was talking about his body. And he said, I am now the temple. As he walked the earth, he now became the temple once again in which God was willing to dwell. And so God the Father dwelled in the Spirit in Jesus Christ, who was really the God who sat on the throne of the tabernacle seat anyway. But Jesus never went back in the temple. He went inside the Holy of Holies and sat on the mercy seat. He had a right to, for he was the God who planned it. He was the God who used to sit there, but he didn't go back. But God was, again, dwelling on earth, and he kind of moved around from day to day and place to place for about 3.5 years of ministry. And then, you know, the story goes that he was crucified, then he was resurrected, then he was ascended, and God, again, has gone back to heaven. So the Bible says, and no longer is he dwelling in any specific place on this earth. Now, if you wish today to visit God, where would you go to visit? Could you go any place you want to? Could you find a place to go see God? You say, I want to go see God today. Where would you go? So I got to go to heaven. No, you don't. No, that's fine. How are you going to get there? I'm talking about how you're going to go and see God today. If you wanted to visit God today, where would you go? You go past him? Good. Then be all right. You find him there. You say, where? All you got to do is just find a Christian. Anyone, anywhere, you find a Christian and you found God. Now, I'm not saying the Christian is God, but I'm saying the Christian is the place where you find God living. This is called, our next name is called the habitation of God. It's hard for me to conceive of God, the great big God, living inside of me. And I ask, well, where is he living? You know, is he living in my head? Is he a little bitty God? Is he just completely filled out all the way down to my tips of my fingers? Is he fill me full? Is he that big? Is he big 6 foot? Me? I'm 5'11 and a half. Is he 5'11 and a half? Or is he say, well, he's in my heart. Well, he's not inside the pumping chamber. And normally the heart's in the brain, so back up here again we go. And I have a hard time comprehending this statement that I'm the habitation of God. I can't visualize it. I can't understand it. But that's what the Bible says. If I want to visit God, all I got to do is go to his temple. And boy, that's a lot to go to you. I want to see God. I want to talk with God. I want to visit God. And I ought to be able to do it. I would be able to do it. I would be able to get you to speak for him. Because if he dwells there, we ought to have something of his word dwelling in us. We ought to be able to say, well, I'll tell you what he says. You want to hear him? I'll tell you what he says. Now, two verses that I want you to look at. One is found in Ephesians chapter 2. And it's the one that refers to us as being the habitation of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And 21 and 22. Paul here is talking about those who are members of the church. And he says, you have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now, not only are we to be a temple, but again, remember, we are to be a special kind, a holy temple. In whom you are also builded together to be a habitation of God through the Spirit. The other one is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What do you not know that your body, and here we are told the part that is inhabited. It doesn't say the mind, doesn't say the finger, doesn't say the heart, doesn't say the soul. He says the body. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, or who is in you, which you have been given of God. It's a gift. This inhabitation is a gift of God. And he says, and you are not your own. It is his temple. It's no longer, in a real sense, my house. It's his temple. It's been inhabited and it's been renamed. You say, well, this has been his body. Yes and no. It's really God's temple. For you are bought with a price, and God has desired to take what he has bought and turn it into a temple. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. So now our next title is the habitation of God. This arrangement, of course, is not optional. Some say, well, I don't think I want to be a temple. You don't have any option. You're declared a temple, and God moves in on you as a temple, whether you like it or not. He doesn't say, I want you to make yourself a temple. He says, I make you one. And this is true now, not just to preachers or teachers, but this is true of every Christian. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says, it'll be the body that I will indwell. Again, how you going to do this? I don't understand this. We are prone to, I am the place, God's Holy Spirit in my spirit. But again, where's my spirit? How big is my spirit? Is it as big as my body? I think it is. And I, personally, my opinion now, this is not thus saith the Lord. If I went to heaven tonight, I think I'd be 5'11½". I hope I wouldn't weigh quite as much. But I mean, I don't think my spirit's much different in size than I am. Have you ever thought about, will you be a midget in heaven, or will you be a giant in heaven, or will you be the same as you are? Now, often say, I don't want to be. I want to be taller than I am. I want to be shorter than I am. Most say I want to be thinner than I am. Now, I don't know. But I just feel like that my spirit in many ways resembles me, has my appearance. If you see me, you can see my spirit. That's the same person. Now, I don't know. Just giving you some theories that I have. But he says, I'm going to indwell your body. I say, well, you're going to live in my spirit. He says, no, I'm going to live in your body. I'm going to live in your spirit. I'm going to live in your soul. I'm going to live in total man. Will be occupied by me. It's me, body, soul, and spirit, that he says is to be his temple. It's odd enough that the only part of me, really, I think, that the world and the devil and the flesh want to claim is my body. Maybe not, but it seems like that everything that sin involves, it involves my body doing something. Either my hands or my eyes or my mind, always the body gets involved in any kind of request made of me by the devil, by the flesh, or by the world. They always want to make use of the body. And yet God says, I lay full claim to the body. Now, I want you to get this concept. We talk about Jesus saved my soul. Jesus is the Savior of my soul. What about your body? We never hear that. We never say, well, Jesus saved my body. It sounds strange, but he says the body is his temple, and it has been saved, it has been changed, and it is declared to be holy. Now, my spirit, I assume, is holy. I guess my soul is holy, but the body says Jesus is to be holy. And so we need to remind ourselves. I keep forgetting this. I mean, almost every hour on, I forget this. That I am the temple of God. And that means there is a purpose for my life that goes along with being a dwelling place of God. What does God expect from a temple?
What does he want to use the temple for? What is the purpose of turning my body into a temple?
These are questions that I think we need to consider.
First of all, he dedicates and he consecrates my body to be of service to him. Of service to him. I find I spend most of my time serving myself. And he says, that's not the purpose of a temple. It's not to serve the people, it's to serve God. And so here, the focus is upon God's will on earth being done. How's that going to be accomplished? Well, it's to be done by us praying. It's to be done by us witnessing to other people. This is the will of God. It's to be done by us teaching. It's to be done by us in reference to getting forth the will of God, the Word of God, the biblical truth. In other words, if I want to know what the Lord says, I ought to be able to come to every one of you and say, what does the Lord say about this? And you say, well, I'll tell you what the Lord says. And we ought to be able to be of service to all people, lost and saved alike, because we ought to be able to tell them, what does the Bible say about a husband loving a wife? What does God say about a marriage? What does God say about morality? What does God say about this and that? And we ought to be able to say, well, here's what God says. We should be a temple that dispenses knowledge and truth that comes straight from God. In a sense, you might say we ought to be a reference room of biblical knowledge for all those people around us. We do have, you see, indwelling us, the wisdom of heaven. And that wisdom is given to us in the Word of God. And as we read the Word of God, God says, that's what I want you to tell people. That's what I want you to believe. That's what I want you to do. And that's how I want my will established upon this. This is the kind of earth I want created. This is what I want done on earth. And I want you to tell the people. Now, anyhow, listen to you. But you at least tell the people that this is what I, as God, want done on my earth. So that's one purpose of the temple. It's to render service to God. The second thing about temple is it's dedicated to worship of God. And you and I have come tonight and we have praised God. That's what temple ought to do. We have, I assume, given thanksgiving, and that's what a temple ought to do. That's what a temple does. In a temple, you'll find God being thanked. You'll find God being praised. You'll find God being glorified. I do my best, and I feel like most of you do, to give God the honor and the credit and the glory due His name. I lift up the attributes of God. There's none like Him. His wisdom, His love, His power far exceed that of anybody else. So we do our best to lift God up and glorify His name. And that is the purpose of a temple. When you go into a temple, that's God said, that's what I expect. That's what. So God expects praise. God expects us to thank Him. And God expects us to recognize His greatness, His awesomeness, and to recommend Him to other people. Because we are so satisfied with who He is and what He is. So that's the second purpose of a temple. And I think most of us, if people run across us, would say, I thank God, I praise God, I glorify God. Now the third thing about temple is it's supposed to be dedicated to loving God. Loving God. God Himself tells you how to love Him. You know, people say, I love you, and all of us have an idea. So, well, if you love me, you will do this. We all have a way to measure what we consider love. And God said, I'm saying what? How would you think God would measure if you love Him or not? Well, saying you love Him is part of praise. You're lovable is part of praise. But He said, how would you prove to me you love me? He very clearly says, he that keeps my commandments is the one who loves me. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll prove it by keeping my commandments. So He lays down the requirement, the test, and He says, this is the way I'll know if you love me. So
the temple is dedicated to loving God. How? We are people who not only have wisdom of His commandments, we are people who keep His commandments. Now, this is indicative of love because the body must make sacrifices. It's the body that makes almost all the sacrifices for you to do anything for God. If you come to church tonight, your body has to make the sacrifice. It has to get up on the colds of the night, get in the car, come down here and sit, and do the things that a temple should do. Well, who does this? Your body. Your body's sitting there right now. Your mind is functioning right now. I could be watching the ball game. Or I could be something. Yes, you could. But the point is, you're not. And God says, because you're not, then that evidence to me that you love me because you have kept my commandment and your body has been forced to pay a price. When any time our body makes a sacrifice to obey the will of God, God says, you love me. And the only people that's going to love God like that are people that are temples. We are dedicated to loving God. And keeping His commandments is the only way you and I can prove to God that we love Him. Now, if temptation comes and knocks on your door, in a sense you say, I'm sorry, but didn't you read the sign outside? This is not my house. Sometimes folks call up and over to Parsons and say, would you like to have some carpet for your house? I say, I don't have a house. Do you rent? No, don't rent. Do you own? No, don't own. What do you do? I say, I live here. They can understand that, Weird, man, no rent, no own. And I say, I don't want any shingles, I don't want any roofing, I don't want any carpet, I don't want any siding, I don't want anything. It's not my house. And they finally give up and hang up. But now you come knocking on the temple. It's not my temple. It's not my body. You come, temptation comes and say, now use your body to do this. The honest truth is, folks, I don't have a body to offer you anymore. You see the sign says, God's body, God's temple, God bought it, God owns it, God lives in it, God rules it. How can I tell you what I can do with it? If you want to ask God's permission to use His body for your purpose, ask Him. Well, you know good and well what God's going to say. For instance, if temptation comes up and says, can I use your hands to steal? Now, you know what God's going to say. Nah, no way. Or can I use your tongue to swear? You know God's going to say, no, you can't use my tongue for that. Or can I use your heart to lust? No. No. Can I use your eyes to look upon evil? And God said, no. No. This would really, if we really listen to what I'm saying, this would really change your TV watching. Can I use your eyes to look upon evil? And no. Because you see, it's the flesh that's going to, living inside of you, is going to ask that. Hey, can I use your eyes to look at this and to stir up my lust? And and God's going to say, no, no. Turn it, buddy. Turn it. You've already looked at it too much. You've already seen too much. It'll take you 3 months to forget what you've seen. And so if you understand it this way, God, can I use your body to do this? And the answer is no. Now, Paul in his Corinthian text, the Corinthians were involved in fornication. And Paul says, you can't ask God to let you use the body for fornication, you people in this Corinthian church. This is absurd. And so Paul was telling him, you got to cut that out. That's wrong. God will never allow His use of His body for that kind of operation, that kind of stuff. So we know, if we understand, this is to be a holy temple. God's not going to let His body be used for unholy purposes. Can I use my imagination or your imagination to mull over and dream up some kind of evil idea? No, no. You can't lay awake at night dreaming up something evil. No. Like I said, sometimes you have dreams this morning. You even got to cancel those things out. God, can I use my imagination to carry this dream on? No, no, no. You can't. You got to cut it out right now. Stop thinking about it. Well, easier said than done, but I mean, he said, I expect in my temple, I expect it to be holy. I expect it to be kept holy. And so we need to allow God to rule in his temple. And when it comes to the use of our body, which he claims is his, it's more than just flesh and blood, people. It's more than just a body. It's the dwelling place of God, more sacred than this church. Because when we walk out tonight, I don't think God's going to be here by himself. I really don't. I don't think God's sleeping tonight. God's going out with you. The real temple is going to walk out of this church on your two legs. He's going with you. He's going home with you. And he'll be with you. And he's going to look, this is my body. I'm not going to leave it. I dwell inside my people. And you can't get away from God. You are his home. Wherever you go, he goes. You say, well, I'll take God with me. No, God will take you with him. And that's the way it goes. Father, we're thankful tonight that you have chosen to dwell here on this earth in us. Don't comprehend it all, don't understand it all, but it is truly an honor that you have selected our bodies and made them your temple. And may we use them according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Close.